For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, we've been studying spiritual growth, spiritual transformation, really starting in Colossians chapter 2 is where Paul really started to get into this. And what we've seen so far is, first of all, we saw in Colossians 2 that the moment we become a Christian, the moment we place our trust in Christ, we ask for his forgiveness, we ask for his cleansing, that God instantaneously effects a change in us. He cleanses us permanently. He places his spirit inside of us. He connects us to Christ. He connects us to other Christians. He gives us power for change. And that's a connection and that's a cleansing that's never going to go away. What we've also seen is that there's been a process in our lives of us slowly but surely becoming who we already are, where God takes our behaviors and he matches them up to the person that he's already made us to be, the person who will be forever. And this is not as easy as it sounds. We spent quite a few weeks on this. You know, God first gets in there. We saw at the beginning of Colossians 3, and he transforms the way that we think. We saw, too, that God gets in there. He starts to work on our character. He starts to help us to put off the old way we used to live, to put on a new way. We saw in the middle of Colossians 3 this new way of loving one another. We saw last week that God wants to transform the way we do family, how we relate to the members of our own household. There was a little section at the end of Colossians 3 that we're going to pick up next week because it really fits a lot better with the companion book of Philemon, which would have arrived with this book of Colossians. So what that leaves us with tonight is it's zooming out a little bit more, and it talks about how God transforms the way that we relate to people who are not Christians. The way we relate to, as it says in chapter 4, verse 6, outsiders. Verses 5 and 6. But when we think about how we're supposed to relate to non-Christians, you know, because God says we're different now. How do we relate to other people? Well, I want to start by thinking about, you know, if God has placed his spirit inside of us and he's making us more and more like him, let's think a little bit about the way God relates to non-Christians. For example, how does God the Father relate to people that don't believe in him? Does he not really care too much? Does he regard them with contempt? No, in fact, it says that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. And so God the Father loved the world that had rebelled against him, that had turned away from him, that deserved his judgment. Instead, he said, I'm willing to place that judgment on my son. I'm sending my son to live among you, to become one of you, to die, to be tortured and mocked. And it's because I love you. And if you place your trust in him, then instead of you receiving the punishment you deserve for the wrong things you've done, that'll be taken out on Christ. How does Jesus relate to non-Christians? What's his posture toward them? Well, he says very clearly in Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not even just like, look, I'm open for business if you want to come find me. He's like, no, I'm going to go out and find you. You know, he compares it in another place in Luke to a shepherd who's got 100 sheep. One of the sheep wanders off. He leaves the 99. He goes, he searches high and low for little sheep number 100. Finally finds that sheep, he rejoices. He compares it to a woman that had these coins, and she lost one coin, and she put everything on hold. She swept the house. She lit a lamp so she could keep searching at night. She's looking under everything. She's digging down in the couch cushions. She's moving furniture. She's actually moving the fridge out of the way and getting behind there. And then finally she finds it and she throws a party and she invites all of her neighbors and she says, look, I found the thing that I lost. And that's how Christ feels about you. Searching, striving, yearning. It's possible that he's brought you to this meeting tonight because he's been looking for you. He's been tracking you down for your whole life. And he's got a message of love and forgiveness, not a message of how you're not good enough and how you better get your act together, but a message that you're not good enough. You deserve his judgment. But wait, he offers you forgiveness for anyone that's willing to admit they need it, anyone that's willing to invite him into their hearts. And so he's going out, he's seeking that which is lost. And so it's no surprise if God is trying to make us into the kind of people that love more like him, that Jesus, at the end of his life, he says, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, a disciple is just a learner who's following God. He says, I want you to go into the whole world. I want you to tell people about me, baptizing them. That's a ritual that we do when someone becomes a Christian, water baptism. Tell people about Jesus, show them how to receive Christ, and then baptize them so they can make a public profession of their faith. It doesn't stop there, though. He says, I also want you to hang in there with people. I want you to teach them everything I've commanded you, including this thing right here, which is that you should go and make disciples and baptize and teach. And so there's a radical commitment to helping other people get reunited with the God who they've been cut off from, the God that we were made for. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You can see that's exactly what we've been studying in Colossians, right? We're new. The old is gone. The new has come. That is awesome news. All this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. We didn't earn this. It's a gift from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ. And now, he says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, where you've got two parties that are alienated from each other, God and this person, maybe a person you know, maybe a friend of yours. And he says, now it's your task to go to them with this message and to help these two get together. It's mind-boggling that God would entrust something like that to creatures as messed up and as prone to failure as us. He says, so we're Christ's ambassadors. God's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Yes, we're speaking on his behalf. We're speaking for God. We're speaking to people about God. And he says we're Christ's ambassadors. And you know, an ambassador, I mean, that's somebody that's sent from one country to another country to be a representative. You know, the U.S. ambassador to, you know, any other particular country, they're supposed to be the place that you go when you want to know the U.S.'s policy on this or that. It's kind of a representative. They're not a citizen of that country. They're citizen of another country. And he says that's like what we are as Christians now. Why would we want to be Christ's ambassadors? Well, that's a good question. You know, for one, because Jesus claimed to be the only way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a truth that's not very popular. The exclusivity of Christ, when people are like, oh, you know, I just follow the teachings of Jesus. Not that one, usually. Jesus said, you know, there's two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to life. That's not a teaching people usually latch onto when they say they follow the teachings of Jesus. They seem to leave that one out. And yet Jesus very clearly said, I'm the only way. I'm not crazy about that either. I wouldn't have come up with that. And yet Jesus said it. And you know, if you think about it, if Jesus is really the Son of God, if he really entered the human race, if he suffered a cruel and merciless death at the hands of human beings, wouldn't it be pretty silly to go through that if there was any other way? I mean, what a tremendous act of sacrifice to go through unnecessarily if there's all these different paths to God. And so Jesus claimed to be the only way. And we've got to deal with that. And, you know, I mean, is it possible to get to heaven without ever explicitly hearing about the life and work of Christ? I suppose it possibly is. I mean, Scripture says we can look out at nature and know there's a God there. He's powerful. We can look into our own souls. We can see our conscience. We can see that there is such a thing as right and wrong. We can see that we're guilty. We can see we've fallen short of where we should be. It's theoretically possible to call out to God and say, God, I don't know who you are. All I know is that I'm not good enough. I've fallen way short. And instead of turning like people do under religion, where we turn to trying to work hard, trying to be good enough for that God, instead just to be like, I don't have a leg to stand on here. I need your mercy. And to call out for that mercy, I mean, I guess it's possible. And yet, a lot more people are going to come into the presence of God through hearing about Christ and hearing what Christ has done. Jesus claimed to be the only way. And We have good reasons to believe Jesus. That's another reason here as well. A lot of people think that matters of faith are really just matters of opinion. It's like my personal preference, what I believe to be true. You know, to pick one faith over another is kind of like picking, you know, one ice cream flavor over another. And how arrogant would it be for me to be like, look, you know, butter pecan sucks. You should do chocolate chip. I mean, that, and, you know, for me to be like, to go to some sort of, you know, great lengths and to go to, you know, to plead with you and try to convince you and stuff. It's like, you know, that would be overkill for sure. But when it comes to, you know, when it comes to the claims of Christ, we've actually got really good reasons to believe this is true. It's not just a feeling or an experience. There is an experience with him, but there's tons of really persuasive reasons. And if you don't know those reasons, I urge you to pick up this free book that we're giving away after the teaching, if it's your first time here. It's got plenty of reasons for why you should believe in Christ, and I can recommend a lot of other books as well once you're done with that one if you want more reading. But, you know, if you think about it, if you had developed or discovered what you thought had good reason to believe was a cure for AIDS, you know, don't you think it would be pretty, you think it'd be arrogant to go and try to push that on to people who are dying of AIDS? You know, in fact, it would be just the opposite. It would be pretty unkind and cruel and wicked to not tell people about this, to hoard this all for yourself. And what Scripture says is that's what we've got. We've got the cure for this spiritual sickness that is taking down the whole human race. You know, some people are like, well, you know, it's never right to, quote unquote, proselytize and to try to put your views on another. Well, that claim is so inconsistent. For one, the person who's saying that is pushing their view onto you. Aren't they doing that? Aren't they saying, well, here's what I think about this, and you have to do what I say here? And people try to persuade others of their views all the time if they think it's right. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you think about, you know, go down to the stream and start dumping your used motor oil down in the Olentangy. You know, do you think somebody would be on you if they saw you doing that? That's not intolerant. That's not proselytizing. It's just they've got a certain viewpoint that they think you should hold to. You know, anytime you watch a commercial, somebody is trying to persuade you of something. That's not like, don't push your beliefs on me. No. You know, if there's something that we believe and we've got good reasons to believe and the situation is urgent, then it makes sense that we would share that with other people. It's not like we came up with it. It's something that we found that God gave to us as well, so we're sharing it with other people. And that's another reason why we'd want to share this, why we'd want to be his ambassador, because we're so thankful for what God's done for us. And when I think of the lonely, empty life that God saved me from, how lost I was, where I was headed for eternity, it makes me want to share that with other people. It's not arrogant. It's a privilege. And in fact, it's actually fun and rewarding. And if you've never done this, if you've never tried to get in, you know, on board with being used by God in other people's lives, you may not understand what I'm talking about here. But if you have, you know exactly what I mean. To be used to make an eternal impact, to see people's lives change, to be, you know, to be standing there watching someone, you know, get married, who you knew when they were a non-Christian, you knew when they were headed in totally the wrong direction. They couldn't hold a relationship together. They couldn't get out of bed in the morning. They were miserable. Or when they had achieved everything they thought they wanted and they still realized this isn't enough. To see that kind of person have joy and gratitude and life change, it's amazing. It's amazing. I mean, that's what life is all about. And it's so much fun, and you know, a lot of Christians, they take this guilt-duty approach to talking to other people about Christ, and that's totally the wrong approach. You need to realize how cool this is, how fun this is. And, you know, because that's really the truth. That's really the way that it is. And so this passage is all about how to speak effectively for God. And what we're really going to see is we're going to see three keys to being an effective spokesperson on behalf of Christ. So let's start reading in Colossians chapter 4. And as we get into the first thing that we're going to need to do to be an effective spokesperson, what we see is that we're going to need to pray. Prayer. You know, before we try to talk to other people about God, what we've got to do first is we've got to talk to God about other people. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember, Paul was in prison for this very thing, telling people about Jesus. He'd been in prison for about 5 years. He hadn't done anything actually wrong, but he had made some powerful people angry, and so they didn't like what he was saying. So they got him locked up, and now here he was in Rome awaiting his trial. And he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And you know, when I think devotion, you know, I think hanging in there. I think hanging in there against all odds. I think making that my focus. I think everything else falls away when in comparison with this thing right here. That we're going to need to cling on tightly. We're going to need to attach ourselves to this if we're going to have success in being a spokesperson for God. You know, for one, many people aren't interested. Many people aren't interested in this. There's a lot of setbacks. There's a lot of talking to people about God, and they really aren't interested at all. And in fact, what you'll find is that even some people who show interest, they might show interest for a little while, and then, you know, something comes up, they get distracted, they lose interest, they move on, and you're right back to where you started from. And so this can actually be pretty frustrating. It can be pretty slow, painful. You might go a year and not see any real responsiveness. Even though you're trying pretty hard to tell people about Jesus, it seems like the people you're talking to don't seem to want anything to do with it. It also seems like things keep coming up, things keep getting in the way. That's part of what we're praying for, is we're praying for receptivity for that person. We're praying against distractions. We're praying, you know, God has an enemy that doesn't want people to hear this message, a spiritual enemy. We're praying that he would not get involved here and meddle and interfere with what we're trying to do. One thing, too, is that your timing might be wrong. And so we need to keep talking to God. We need to keep asking God for direction because, you know, it might be that this person's just not interested right now. And maybe God's trying to point that out to us. You know, it can actually be bad if we try to push something. We keep pushing something when somebody's not interested. And so the timing in this case here might be wrong. I love what Andrew Murray has to say about this. He says, a child so often wants to pick the half-ripe ripe fruit. The vine dresser knows to wait until the proper time. Yeah, the master gardener knows that you've got to wait until the right time. As a father who longs to have his only child home from school and yet waits patiently till the time of training is completed, so it is with God and his children. And so there might be times where God, he's waiting on something in the other person's life. It might be that God's waiting on something in your life. I've definitely seen this where a person will just try and try and try for maybe 3, 4 years, 5 years, and get basically nothing done. Everybody they talk to is not interested. And then all of a sudden, right before you know it, it's like it's in season again. And people are responding. And God's working through that person. And yet, what might be the case is that God might be doing something in your life. He said, be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it's only to make the blessing doubly precious. God waited thousands of years until the fullness of time before he sent his son. Our times are in his hands. Yes, we need to keep in mind the sovereignty of God. And that's one thing that prayer is really helpful with. It's because I talk to God, I remind myself of who God is. I remind myself of who I am. I remind myself that he is the one in control here. And so I'm tuning back into that. And what that does is there's a franticness that can come in. There's a pressure that I can put on myself as I'm trying to hurry things along. And instead, in prayer, as I devote myself to prayer, I get a peace. Not to mention, I get direction from God. I get a spiritual sensitivity to know where God is moving and how I can get on board with that. The fact of the matter is, God might be doing something in your life. He might be doing something in your life. Chuck Smith, in his book, Effective Prayer Life, he says, actually, I'm the one often changed by prayer. Many times as I'm praying, God will speak to me. He will show me his way and his plan, which is always so much better than what I had in mind. While in prayer, God deals with me and shows me the folly of certain things that I've been insisting and practically demanding from him. I respond, thank you, Lord, for not answering me during the last 5 years. He knew it was best for me all the time. There's a lot of things in our lives that are going to be this way, where I'm trying to move forward. I'm even trying to serve God. And then I realize God knows this is not the best thing anyway. The timing's just not right here. You know, I remember a number of years ago when my brother was graduating from high school, and, you know, he was in with a real bad crowd, was not following God at all, maybe wasn't even a Christian. And I remember talking with him about God. I would, you know, periodically it would come up, and, you know, he was all ready to basically move up here from Cincinnati where we lived and move into the house where I was living, which was a Christian living house, ministry house, and to really go for God. And I remember a couple months before the end of his senior year, he got busted out for a bunch of stuff, including drugs, and ended up, his buddy talked him into signing up for the Air Force. And I remember I was so angry, and I tried to talk him. I was like, look, why don't you just move up here and try it for a little while and stuff? And I remember praying and praying. I prayed so fervently to God that you would change him, change his mind, and it was like my prayers were bouncing off the wall. Well, as it turned out, he did go off into the military, lived a life very far from God, ended up getting engaged to this girl who was not a Christian, and just seemed as hardened to God as ever after several years. And yet, along the way, I kept trying to take opportunities here and there to talk to him about God, to pray for him. Wasn't very consistent in prayer. Well, all of a sudden, after 3-4 years, God started to move. The relationship fell apart that he was in. The engagement got broken off. The fruit of living a life apart from God started to catch up with him. He finally started to break. And yet, I realized that if I'd had my way, if I had talked him into doing what I wanted him to do, that never would have happened. Probably. He would have been here wondering what life would really be like if he could just do whatever he wanted to. And yet what God ended up doing was that relationship came to an end that he was in. He ended up actually getting out of his military contract a year early during the Iraq War, loaded up a U-Haul, drove the 14 hours from Mississippi right up and moved straight into a ministry house and has been walking with God ever since. He's a home church leader now. I mean, it's amazing. And when I think about that, I realize the truth of what Chuck Smith is saying right here. That I had a plan, I had a timeline, and God was like, no, look, I'm going to answer your prayers, not the way you expected, not the way you wanted, and I'm going to do a lot more than you ever imagined. He says, at this point in my life, as I look back, I'm as thankful for the prayers he didn't answer as those he did. And I can say that for sure. I can totally agree with that. You know, part of what will happen here is as we persist in prayer, God will correct our request. We realize I'm praying for this. I should be praying for that. And our prayers get more accurate as we hang in there. It's part of it is it's active listening to God. Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, here's what he has to say. He says the most famous wrong prayer request is this. Oh, God, please change the other person. Wives make this about husbands, husbands about wives, parents about children, employees about bosses. In fact, anytime two or more Christian people have to relate closely to each other, somebody is likely to make this request. In fact, someone's praying this about you right now. I don't know if you realize that. They are. He says, but what are we really praying here when we pray that prayer? I don't want to face my own shortcomings. I don't want to work on this relationship. I don't want to change at all. Instead, I want the other person to accommodate all my personal needs, so I'm asking you to change him or her. If you pray that kind of prayer, God may say no. You're praying like a 3-year-old. No, sometimes God delays so we can develop character qualities such as endurance, trust, patience, and submission. Qualities that come only when we wait patiently and trust in his timing. A lot of spiritual gains come through pain, hurt, struggle, confusion, and disappointment. If we had our way, though, how long would any of us put up with these character builders without asking God to remove them? Yeah, a lot of the hard things in our lives that we have to wait on, that's exactly what's happening. You know, I remember a period in my life where I was trying to speak to other people for God. And it was just like I couldn't get anything done. And this wasn't like just a couple of months here. I mean, this is basically, I mean, there were a few gains here and there, but essentially I went years basically feeling like I was spinning my wheels when it came to trying to serve God. You know, I moved into one of these ministry houses that I was talking about earlier. And from the time I moved in, it took us 5.5 years for that house to grow to the point where we could plant another one. And a lot of this was, you know, people I was trying to work with, people I was trying to talk to. There were so many setbacks. There were so many cases where people weren't interested. And, you know, at the time, I would look over and I would see other people having a lot of success. I would see other groups having a lot of success. I'd wish I was in that group or this group or whatever. And what I see now is that God was doing so much in my life that I really wasn't even in a position yet where I could even handle very much success. And God was shaping me. God was teaching. Part of what God has to do is God's got to do a work in your life to teach you how to speak for Him. That doesn't mean that we don't step out. I think from the very earliest moment, the earliest brand new Christian is well suited to speak for God. And yet what you'll find is that God will hone you, God will shape you, God will increase your effectiveness. Sometimes God just has to, I mean, if all you had was success, you'd be a pretty hard person to deal with. The times that I've had the greatest success, those are some of the times when I've been the most unpleasant to be around. Can't listen, can't work with other people. Sometimes God has to, you know, pace the rate of success here. And so I'd urge you, if you're feeling kind of discouraged, hang in there. Stay devoted to prayer and let God do a work in your life so that you can be more useful in the lives of other people. He says, as we're devoted to prayer, we're being watchful and thankful. Yes, part of our prayer is we're praying for alertness. You know, it's easy to miss opportunities. There are opportunities that might not seem like anything at first. You know, when you've had unresponsiveness from a number of different people, it all kind of starts to run together. When you're seeing setbacks, when you're sitting there as a farmer just looking at the ground where you planted seeds and nothing's coming up, it can kind of feel like nothing's happening here. And, you know, maybe I don't need to get out there and water and tend to the seeds that I've planted. And what's the point of planting anyway? And yet there'll be these opportunities that come along. You know, it doesn't take that many seeds to take root, to produce a real huge harvest. Jesus said in his parable of this guy that went out to sow seed, he said, you know, most of the seed didn't do anything, but the few seeds that landed on good soil, they bore a harvest that was 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. You know, I remember this opportunity I had a number of years ago to go down on campus the first day of classes and to just try to meet freshmen. We set up a little table to tell people about this Bible study that we had. You know, I can't tell you, I mean, I went out and did that same fair a couple of different years, never saw anything come of it. This year, I talked to probably 100 or 200, 300 people at that thing, this year that I'm talking about. And I had two people say, yeah, I'm interested in coming. Went and picked them both up that night. The one girl never saw again. The other girl has become one of my best friends. Her then boyfriend, now husband, came to school here a year later. Now it's been 12 years since that day. With her, I've taught a class. She's one of my colleagues. She teaches a leadership training class for people in groups that I work with. The other one teaches a meeting just like this for high school students. And, you know, it's like I wasn't really doing anything different with them than I did with anybody else. And yet, part of the reason we need to be alert is because there may be opportunities that come by where missing it, falling asleep at the wheel, can really cause a huge potential harvest to be missed out on. It's also easy to miss answered prayers, and that's why we need to be thankful. Because we push and we push and we push and we want to see people respond, and we forget how far people have come. Every year around Christmas time, I try to review prayers from the last year, and I'm always amazed at the prayers that are 11 months old in my prayer journal. Because I'm like, wow, last January I was praying that this person would receive Christ. I was praying this person would choose to go for God. And now I can't even imagine a time where they weren't part of our group. I've got a great friendship with this person now. And yet I would just be sitting around feeling bad. And when the whole time there's this awesome answered prayer request right under my nose. We're very forgetful. And we have so much to be grateful for, even if we don't see God answering this specific request. All the things we've been learning so far in Colossians, all the things God's done in our lives, we've got to also be thankful for those. This is where our joy comes from. This is where we become, this is where we get peace from as well. This is where we get spiritual power from. Have you noticed how often gratitude has come up in this book of Colossians? It's been like almost every week. I wonder if there's anything we can learn from that about spiritual growth and living the Christian life. Paul can't stop talking about it. He also says, pray that God may open a door for our message. And this, you know, this metaphor of opening a door, Paul uses this other places, like here, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, I'll remain in Ephesus, which was a city, until Pentecost, which was a holiday time of year. He says, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, a lot of times speaking on behalf of God feels like this. It's like you're knocking on doors. No one's answering, no one's answering, no one's answering. And all of a sudden, boom, the double doors open wide up and you can just walk right in. And you're like, look, I'm doing the same thing I was doing on all those other doors. And those were locked shut. And now here's an open one. I better go through this door while I can. You know, God is the one that opens doors for service. God is the one that opens people's hearts ultimately as they respond to him in faith. And so God may open the door, you know, this is not forcing something to happen. By sheer power of personality, by sheer persuasiveness, it's easy to take too much responsibility on ourselves. We need to realize that God is more committed to this than we are. That God is more faithful than we are. He's the one who came to seek and save that which is lost. He's working through us. But some of us get freaked out by putting too much responsibility on ourselves. We need to relax a little bit and realize that God is the one that opens the door. God is the one, you know, that ultimately causes the growth. We don't force anything to happen. You can't do that. You can't produce spiritual fruit in someone's life. That's God's work. We're actively watching. We're even probing to see where God is working. It's not passive. We're striking up conversations with people. We're talking with people about their beliefs. Where, you know, maybe somebody's not interested, we're checking back in a couple months later to see how things are going. Maybe they're interested now. You know, we're meeting new people. And the whole time we're praying for people by name. We're praying for opportunities. And we're seeing where God is working. And, you know, you really think, you know, we're sitting here right next to a campus of 50 plus thousand people. Another one, Columbus State, which has another tens of thousands of people. You think there aren't people out there that are crying out to God, that are at the end of their rope, that are hungry, that are willing, that are open? God has scattered us all throughout this whole area, and he's given us this awesome ministry, this awesome field to work in. And what it's going to take is all of us out there seeing what God is doing, watching, waiting, praying, probing, having conversations, seeing what's going on out there. And then as we see an opening, then we go. We move boldly when God gives an opening. You know, that's part of what we're doing, raising money to build this facility just a couple miles north of here that we've been talking about the past couple weeks, because God is doing something here. And the last thing we want to do is to choke that out by not having enough space for God to work. You know, as long as that door's open, we're going to try to do everything we can to not shut it. Practical steps we can take here when it comes to devotion to prayer. The main thing we've got to do is we've got to find a way to hang in there. You know, prayer is not one heroic act, but many small acts over time. And a lot of times it's born out of weakness, not out of strength, where we're confused, where we don't know what to do. Are you at a point where you're confused, where you're feeling your own weakness? You might actually be in a pretty good spot, a place where you can pray, a place where you can finally listen and watch and see what God is doing. But we've got to hang in there over time and persist in prayer. And so one way to do that is a prayer list. I know a lot of our home groups, we keep a prayer list. Some of us might keep our own personal prayer list. where it's just things we want to pray for. It's easy to forget about things. It's also easier to mark answered prayer requests when you have them written down somewhere. So I recommend a prayer list for sure. Prayer journal is another is something that I utilize pretty heavily, where each day I try to sit down and I try to just write a little bit. I start out with the prompt, yesterday I dot dot dot, and I try to say some things that happened the day before and maybe reflect on those. And then I try to pray. And I maybe try to pray about things that happened yesterday, things I've got coming up today. But I try to pray, and then you've got a record of things you prayed for too, and you can go back and you can be encouraged by what God has done. Prayer cards are something that Paul Miller recommends in his book, A Praying Life. And it's kind of like a prayer list, except it's note cards. And he even puts a little scripture that you're praying for people, and you can write down specific things you're praying. It's kind of nice because you can shuffle the cards up, and you're not always praying the same order, and you can kind of carry them around with you, and you can flip through one or two. It feels less overwhelming than a list, I think. But finding some way to hang in there and stay devoted to prayer, that's one thing we're going to need to do. A second thing, we find him start to talk about that in verse 3. If we're going to be effective spokespeople, it's not enough just to pray. We're also going to have to speak. That's one thing that spokespeople do, is they speak. Speaking for God is going to require opening our mouths. Not just the silent witness, not just praying and praying and praying. There's a time to speak as well. And Paul says, pray that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. And so when we do speak on behalf of God, one of the things we want to make sure that we're doing is that we're focused on Christ. We can go down a lot of tangents, but we want to try to bring things back to the central message of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what that means for you. And so let's not get distracted. We want to try to get to this as soon as possible. People might have objections. Let's deal with those, but so let's not get so bogged down in those that we never get to the heart of what the Bible calls the good news. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so we need to speak as clearly as possible when we speak for God. As clearly as possible. It can be easy to get confused. People have their own notions of what God is like. You know, this is going to imply some study, some training. I recommend reading books on this subject. There's plenty of good books about how to share your faith with people. Reading books about common objections to Christianity and how to think through these and how to respond to these. That's good for your own faith as well, I think. We've got training, you know, it's part of the training classes we do here. We talk about how to do this. So I recommend getting some help, doing some reading on this. That can be very motivating for this. There's no substitute for practice either. You know, it's not just reading about this, but getting out and doing it. And you'll learn as you go. You'll learn as you get out there and as you try to do it. And so Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You can see even Paul still felt like he needed prayer. It still felt like he had a hard time explaining this to people after he'd been doing this for 30 years at this point. That's kind of encouraging to me, that the Apostle Paul still felt like he got tongue-tied, like he said the wrong thing, like, you wonder how often he went away being like, oh, man, I should have said this instead. He's praying that he can proclaim it clearly, clear speech and clear thinking. Be wise, he says, in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And so we see a sense of urgency there as well. We speak with urgency. That's part of that alertness that we saw earlier. You know, when God gives me an opportunity, I want to make the most of it. I want to take advantage of it. I don't want to let anything go by. You know, this is a limited time that we've got here to tell people about Jesus. We're never going to get yesterday back. What we've got to deal with is today. And then whatever comes tomorrow, whatever comes the day after that. He also says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. All right, so seasoned with salt. So what he's really saying here is he's kind of making an analogy to food and salt here. And he's like, you know, it's like your speech. It's like you got a little salt shaker full of grace, all right? And it's like you got a conversation. Let's just shake a little grace in there. And that's going to make the whole thing go over a lot easier. What does it mean? Well, for one, we're kind and gracious. You know, it's like everything we do, everything we say, it's got this, you know, this flavor to it. And it's a real appealing flavor. Kindness, gentleness, joy, gratitude. It's these character qualities that God is cultivating in us. That's how we want to come off to people as we talk to them about Jesus. So, you know, a few questions you can ask yourself. Do you project genuine acceptance or condemnation? Remember how we said God is working a change in your life? This is one of the changes that he'll work. He'll make you a person that really makes people feel accepted. Do you treat people as projects or as those who are precious to God? Yeah, do we really love people? Or are they just someone I'm trying to convert? Someone on my list, this object that I need to throw arguments at and try to make them do what I want them to do. Are you a good listener, or are you only interested in talking and speaking your mind and speaking the latest apologetics argument that you've heard? A lot of talking to people about God is actually listening to them and listening to what they really need, listening to what they really think. What is their, what are they really yearning for? And how does God meet that need? Are you argumentative, or are you easy to disagree with? You know, do you win the argument and drive the person away? Do you dogmatically declare truth or share what you've discovered? Yeah, it's I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm sharing with people what I found. That's the posture we need to take. And finally, do you pressure people into making a decision, or do you encourage them to take the next step? We're not trying to force people to do anything here. We're not trying to override someone's free will. We're trying to tell them about God and invite them to take another step toward him. We're hoping to see a good, convinced decision. Not one where we get them to where they pray a prayer and they don't even realize what they just did, but a thoughtful, it's going to take time. It's going to take weeks. It's going to take months in most cases, I would imagine. I think the quicker the decision, the less likely it is to be a good decision, and the less likely it is to stick. And so we want to be kind and gracious. We want to be patient with people. We want to have our speech seasoned with grace. I think it also means we're looking for opportunities to tell them about grace. Meaning no matter what kind of conversation we're in, we're looking for a way to talk about God here. Eventually. We're looking for opportunities where that might come up naturally. You'd be surprised if you're looking for that and praying for that, how that'll come up. It also helps you know how to answer. Notice how he says if it's full of grace, you will know how to answer anyone. Sometimes you get these conversations and it gets a little confusing. And if your default is just like, well, let me try to steer this puppy back toward the grace of God, you're going to have a pretty good compass there that's going to help you to get out of some mental confusion. And so he's saying it's even more about answering than it is about telling here. He says how to answer someone. We're trying to get in there, and then we're looking for ways to respond to where people are at. We're looking for what God is doing. Finally, we see one more characteristic of a good spokesperson. Authentic and wise behavior. Notice what he says here in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And so we need to have wisdom. We need to have a lifestyle. We need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And so, you know, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Do your actions make people more or less likely to listen to you when you talk about God? Do you live the kind of life that is winsome and attractive? Do you live the kind of life that makes people wonder, I wonder what that girl has? I wonder why she's so different. I wonder why she's able to handle adversity. I wonder why she always seems to be grateful. I wonder why she's always so concerned about what's going on in my life. Why he's always so kind to people and willing to serve. That's really appealing. In a cynical age, this is what's going to pierce cynicism. Are your neighbors glad you live there? Or do they curse the day that group of Christians moved in next to me? We should be, people should be like, man, I don't know what we would do if that ministry house wasn't here on the street. They're awesome. When you go on vacation somewhere, do they want you to come back next year? Or do they ban you from ever visiting that island again? Be nice to see some change in this area here. Do your coworkers wonder what's different about you in a good way? It's lifestyle, you know. It's not enough just to walk the walk. It's not enough just to live a godly life in front of people. And yet, it's not enough just to talk either. It's not enough just to talk and live a godly life if we're not praying. It's really all three of these things. These are the keys to effectively speaking for God, to being an effective spokesperson. And that's really where Paul ends this letter. That's his last message. Might as well go ahead and read through the final conclusions. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He was the guy that brought this letter. He also was carrying another letter, a letter called Philemon, which we're going to study next week. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He's building up Tychicus, trying to give him a hearing with these Christians. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Oh, Onesimus, who is this guy? Well, as a matter of fact, he's the subject of next week's study. A runaway slave who somehow ended up in Rome, met Paul, came to Christ, and is now being sent back to his old master as a brother, faithful and dear brother, no longer a piece of property. And Paul's going to appeal to his former master, Philemon, to treat him like the brother that he is now, to set him free, and also to forgive him for all the stuff that he stole. We're going to study that next week. They'll tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We know Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas comes up a lot. Aristarchus actually went on the prison ship with Paul back to Rome, we read in the book of Acts. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him, Aristarchus. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. I think anybody in the early church whose name was Jesus got a nickname. Also, guys named Judas seem to have taken a nickname too. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they proved a comfort to me. He's working among mainly Gentiles in Rome. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Remember, he's the guy that planted that church. He's with Paul giving a report on that church. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's a convicting verse. Always wrestling in prayer for you. Agonizing, you know, the word, it's an athletic term there. It's agony. He's praying. He's so concerned about you. He's constantly praying. He's, talk about devoted to prayer. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Even though he's not with you, he is with you. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. So he's got all this praise for all these different people. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who wrote Acts. And he's like, also Demas. As it turns out, we read in 2 Timothy that Demas eventually would end up walking away from God. He loved his present world too much. Formerly a co-worker with Paul, maybe even at this point in the early 60s AD, starting to fade a little bit, and ends up getting swallowed up by the world system, a pursuit of money. Lost his ministry, probably lost his rewards too. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, that was the city next door, and to Nympha and the church in her house. You ever wonder why we do house churches? That's what they did in the early church. House churches with leaders set up in each group. Apparently this woman named Nympha had a church meeting at her place. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. That a lot of people think that was actually the what we know as the epistle to the Ephesians. Was this letter that went to Laodicea. Initially the word to Ephesus was not in the intro there, so it's probably a circular letter that made the rounds. That may be what he was talking about there. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. The second to last verse in this book, Paul's like, look, Archippus, I know you're thinking about quitting. I know you're maybe short-arming it. Don't. God has given you a ministry. He's given you work to do. You need to complete that. You need to be faithful to him and not quit running the race. And there's times, as we're serving God, that we want to quit. And so maybe you're like Archippus. Maybe you've been thinking about quitting. Maybe you've been selling it short. And that message is for you then. See to it that you complete the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. And finally, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul would write a little something at the end of his letters. He would dictate most of it. And then he would write a little thing at the end so they knew it was from him. The way you knew it was from him is because he'd put a little smiley face inside of his letter A's. Remember my chains, Paul says. He's in prison. Don't forget that I'm suffering here for this message. It's worth suffering for. And then like he ends four of his other letters, grace be with you. He ends with the grace of God. And so, in conclusion, what have we seen? We've seen that Jesus cared enough to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came to earth. Because he loved the human race that had turned against him. We see that living out your new identity means caring enough to do the same. That Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Go. You're my ambassador now. I'm out of here, but I still live on and I speak through my followers. It's a very important task that he's charged us with, a great privilege. We need to care enough about people to do the same, to find ways to do that. It's going to involve devotion to prayer, living authentic life, opening our mouths. And some of you here might be feeling like God is speaking to you tonight. Like possibly God has gone out to seek and save that which was lost, and that you fall into that category. That you are lost. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian that's been living far from God. And you've somehow staggered in here this evening. God loves you. I want you to know that. Christ died for you. He left heaven. He came to earth because he knew, at least in part, that someday you'd be sitting here hearing this message of forgiveness. And so the question that you've got is, are you willing to let him find you? Are you willing to be found? He's not going to force himself upon you. But he's now speaking to you through me, through his word, through the other Christians that you know here, to hear about his forgiveness. And I plead with you, like Paul said, be reconciled to Christ. All right.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.